Well, good morning, everybody. Looks like we're down again this morning. So, you know, it's interesting. I look at the bunch before we start, and I never look again. And I mean, I don't pay any attention to what's out. I don't see anybody out there hardly after we get started. And then at the end of the service, I look up and I look around again, and we had twice as many as we did to start with. So, anyway, that's all right. That's all right. Well, welcome this morning. Glad to have you. Welcome to Wheatland Baptist Church, Kankakee. I'm okay. McPherson, America. Kankakee, I haven't lived there for 50 years, you know. I'm okay. Yeah. Okay. We are in the book of Romans. You got to chew up this cough drop. I'm tired of trying to talk around it. Okay. We're in Romans chapter 11. And last week we were on verse 32. And rather than back up, we're just going to charge ahead. And so let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, just your blessings. Lord, thank you for salvation. Lord, rotten sinners. And Lord, yet you saved us. You've given us a home in heaven. Lord, you blessed us here while we're on this earth. And Lord, just thank you so much for the way you love and you provide and you take care. And Lord, we just, we're indebted, Lord. You paid a price. Christ paid a price for us that we can't pay. Lord, so that we can spend eternity with you in heaven, Lord, forever. And Lord, I just look forward to that. Just say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Father, until that time, I pray that you'll be with us and help us, Lord, to have a close walk with you. And Lord, just to honor you and to uphold your word and, Lord, to live by it and to grow from it. So we just pray that you'll open our hearts, Lord, for the message you have for us in Romans today. And Lord, again, help us to leave this building, Lord, stronger than we were when we came in. And Lord, that's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's just read Romans 11:32. And who'd read that for us? Dilbert? 32. Just 32.
God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all.
Okay. Now, we started talking last week about why in the world did God allow sin? You know? And that's always been a question. You know, why did God allow sin? You know, you'd think he wouldn't do that. And yet, he did. Because otherwise, somebody had said one time, you know, it would be like God. If God did not give man a choice, God gave man a choice, by the way, folks. I'm sure we're all aware of that because we make wrong choices all the time. And good ones, okay? But if God did not make a choice, it would be like, here was one guy's interpretation of it. It would be like God taking his tape recorder and pushing a button and just write and just say into that tape recorder, Lord, you are wonderful, you are good, you are great, you're gracious, you're loving, you're kindful, and all this, that, and the other, and then stop it. And then he'd just sit there and just keep playing that thing over and over and over, you know, programmed, you know. And there would be no joy in God doing that because he's just praising him in his name, but God wants people to praise him because they want to, because they love him. And with that scenario, there'd be no choice. So God has given us a choice, and he wants people to love him, to honor him, and to live for him and obey him because they want to, they desire to. That honors him. And I always remembered that. That was it stuck in my mind. That's from 50 years back, folks. Okay, and so the verse says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. Okay? God had to have sin so he could display his mercy. And also so he could display his wrath. Folks, God is glorified both in his mercy and his wrath. He's glorified in his wrath because God is just. God is, sin will be punished. Sin cannot go unpunished. It will be punished. And so that is as much a good part of God's glory as his mercy is. And so now I'm going to read this. I'm going to repeat some of what I just said. That's why I need to stay with my notes. For God hath concluded, okay? The word actually means to be shut up in a prison. He has imprisoned them all in unbelief in order that he might have mercy upon all. Folks, God, everybody has a chance to be saved. Everybody. Creation, and again, God's word, you know. And again, one that I keep forgetting to mention is our conscience. God has put a conscience in our mind, and we are aware of good and evil. And even unsaved people are aware of good and evil. You know, they're aware of it. It's built into us. And so God has put several safeguards into, you know. Anyway, theologians through the centuries have struggled with the problem of the origination of sin and why God allowed it. Now, I'm kind of going through a little bit of what we went over last week because it's a springboard to what we're getting ready to talk about. This is one of the great answers in all of Scripture. This tells us why God allowed sin. You know why God allowed sin? So that all men may be seen unworthy. Everybody, folks, is unworthy. Everybody. All right? And whenever God moves in with salvation, he is then demonstrating the attribute of mercy. God is able to show his mercy by saving people. Unworthy people getting saved, okay? That's you and me. God must reveal that mercy and must be glorified in that mercy. God has to exercise and show that mercy. How else could he do it? And the only way mercy can be exercised is where there is sin. So in order for God to reveal himself as a merciful God, God must permit sin so that he can show his mercy toward the sinner. That is a very essential understanding. In fact, you can ask question after question about why God did this and why God allowed that and why does this all happen? You know, why do bad things happen to good people? You know, we ask this question over, and the ultimate answer, you'll go back time and time again, is that because God must allow that to happen in order to demonstrate an attitude of mercy that he possesses. It's a part of his character. So that he may receive the full glory due his name. God is glorified through his mercy. And there needs no other answer. God has concluded them all in unbelief. Everybody. Everybody starts off lost. I've said this many times, you know. And what does he mean by them all? That, in that particular case, is referred to Jew and Gentile. In other words, it's inclusive. Everybody. Jew and Gentile alike. He's wrapped up the whole world in unbelief. Everybody starts off lost and will remain so until they are born again. John 3:3. And when they have a spiritual birth, just like they had a physical birth, we say yes. Okay, but then people say yes, but not all have received mercy. Not everybody's saved. Yes, that's right, because he also needed to demonstrate his wrath. The reason there's a hell is that God may reveal his wrath and be glorified. That sounds strange, okay? But again, he's glorified in his attribute of justice. God is just. In other words, if God lets sin go, that's unfair. You know, it's not fair. You know, if the evil needs to be punished. We're going to be talking about that a whole lot more in the next chapter, you know, that sin must be punished. Evildoers must be punished. All of that is existing for the purpose of allowing God to display his glory. Okay, and notice it says that at the end of that verse, it says that he might have mercy upon all. God can have mercy upon all. It's available to all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right? Now, that does not teach the salvation of everybody. The thrust of what he is saying, it says, without distinction. In other words, God doesn't play favorites. Rich, poor, you know, whatever, no distinction. For in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. He brought unbelief to the Jew and the Gentile that he might save some of both and get glory in both cases. So if you are a believer, we cannot help but praise the Lord for being merciful to us, can we? And again, I've said this many times, aren't you glad he didn't choose the other guy instead of us? Where would we be today? Where would we be today if we were unsaved? Unsaved sinners. In a bar, in jail, dead, you know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. I don't deserve it any more than the next guy did, but yet he gave it to us. Thank you, Lord. We should all thank him for that. Any questions or comments before we move on? We're getting ready to shift gears. We're getting ready to shift into high. Okay? All right. Let's go ahead and read Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 through 36. John? Thank you, John. Okay, talk about shifting gears. Okay. Paul starts off, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How deep is that, folks? And finally, Paul just breaks out into this doxology. He is overwhelmed with the greatness of God. Okay? The deep, inexhaustible, unfathomable fullness, unthinkable thoughts. God's incomprehensibility is so profound, it's beyond us. Folks, who can understand him? Who can understand the mind of God? Okay? Psalm 139, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Only the Spirit of God can plumb the mind of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2:10. It talks about of the riches in that phrase, okay? Limitless riches. The riches of God's grace, of God's mercy. How great. Unfathomable, folks. The unspeakable riches that God provides. Folks, we're heirs of the kingdom. We're heirs of Jesus Christ. That means we inherit what he has. Wow, okay? And all he's doing is just grasping for feeble human words to say that God's mind is beyond anything conceivable. Can anybody conceive the mind of God? You know, look at the creation. You know, just wow. They say if all of the planets out there could be illuminated at once, then all around us, everything would be solid white. Solid white. I mean, there's, you know, unfathomable. God knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. And everything works out according to his plan. And his plan is perfect. What is incomprehensible here is not what has not been revealed. It's what has been revealed. A lot of people say, I don't worry about the things in the Bible I don't know about. I worry about the things that I do know about, that I'm coming short in. Okay? It isn't that Paul is thrown by the things that he doesn't know about God. It's the things that are revealed have a depth to them that if you follow long enough, you realize you can't reach it. You cannot understand the mind of God. Okay? The whole scheme of salvation is so grandiose, so profound, so deep. So filled with wonder that he's absolutely overwhelmed by it. To think that God had a plan to take sinful, wicked, wretched sinners to heaven. Wow. And look at the plan he had. It is so backwards to what we would think he would do. sent his own son, the perfect one. He became sin for us. I mean, who would have thought of such a thing? Only God. And Paul just bursts out into wondered praise. The verse goes on, how unsearchable are his judgments. Judgments has to do with decisions, like judgment rendered in a court, a verdict with a sentence given. God's judgments, God's sentences, they're just unsearchable. We can't understand it. God decides to do this and that. He judges this way and that way. We can't comprehend how he can be so wise. You know, how can God be so wise to figure all this stuff out? And yet he is. He is. The verse goes on to say, and his ways are past finding out. We can't understand his ways. Ways has to do with his procedures, his dealings. His judgments are his counsels, his plans, his purposes, and his ways are how those things work out. His way, that's what it means by ways, the way God works the details out. If you could back up all the way and say that it starts with knowledge, and then knowledge is applied in God's wisdom. You know, folks, there's no limit to his knowledge, to his wisdom. There's no end. And he puts together the right plan, the right purpose, the right counsel. And then he enacts a procedure. His ways are past finding out. And so we are left with faith. And folks, if we don't understand things, we're just to believe. We don't have to understand. Our job is just to believe and trust. And trust him to know that what he's doing is right. It's always right. He's never made a mistake yet. Period. Bad situations. It's not a mistake. He knows what he's doing. Three questions are added in the next two verses to reinforce this. It continues on. Verse 34. It says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's known God's mind? Okay? This is a quote from Isaiah 40:13 from the Old Testament. Anybody know God's mind perfectly? Anybody? Anybody here? No, nobody. The Lord knows the mind of his creatures, but his creatures don't know the mind of the Lord. We don't know. It's beyond our comprehension. He's revealed himself, and all we know is what he has revealed. You know, all we know is what's in the Word of God, but folks, that is a plenty. That's all he wants us to have. All he wants us to know. I'm glad this Bible isn't 10 times as thick. So, the natural man understands not the things of God. They don't understand it. That's why it is so stupid when we second guess him instead of praising him. Folks, we go to second guessing God. Have we ever second guessed God on decisions he's made? I have. Lord, I don't deserve this. Why are you doing this to me? You know, I'm trying to live for you. I'm trying to serve you. And yet you treat me this way. Lord, what's going on? What's wrong with you? Why me? Ever ask that? Why me? You know? Wow. Folks, you should not second guess God. His ways are perfect. Or who hath been his counselor, the verse goes on. Who has been God's counselor? This second question is also taken from the Old Testament. To whom does the Lord go for advice? Nobody and nothing is God's counselor. He doesn't need counseling, folks. He's all-knowing. Proverbs 11:14 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. In a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, that's talking about human beings, okay? And folks, we need to get all the counsel we can. We need to run to other wise people that we can trust and count on. We need to go to them for counseling. That's true for men. We need counsel. We need to check with as many folks as we can to get good, solid advice, okay? Proverbs 24:6 says, in the multitudes of counselors there is safety. That's talking about things on a human level. Okay? But God needs no counselor because he knows everything there is to know. Who's going to counsel God? God, you should have done it that way. Yeah, it's not going to happen. Proverbs 24:6. And there was another one.
I got it.
You got it? Yeah. Proverbs 24:6. Again, let's talk about men need to go for counseling. Folks, I need all the help I can get. Okay? And God is powerful enough to work out the plan to absolute fulfillment. Not only is he able to plan it out, he's able to deliver. Wow. Verse 35. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Who's given something to God, and God owes him back? This final question is taken from Job 41:11. What does this mean? What did you or I or any human being ever do to make God be in our debt? Nothing. God does not owe us a thing, folks. We are debtors to him. He is not to us. He doesn't owe us a thing. And folks, whatever he's given us has been his grace and his mercy and his love. And we get mad at God. When things go bad, the first thing we do is shake our fist at God and say, why are you doing this to me, Lord? I don't deserve this. Just be thankful he didn't give us what we do deserve. That is a very important verse. God doesn't owe anybody anything. His favor is never, ever owed or earned by anyone. It is always infinite grace. In fact, the truth is we owe God an unpayable debt, don't we? We owe him. God is self-sufficient, sovereign, and free from any obligation to anybody or anything. Verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the word amen means, so let it be, or and it shall be so. You know, that's what amen means. God is a source. He is a means. He is a goal. And to him are all things. He made all things for himself. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's created for God's pleasure. Folks, you and me were made for God's pleasure. You notice that I said the word made. We were made. Okay? I did not understand that until the first time I went to the Creation Museum. And it talks about to create something means to make something from nothing. Okay? But God took something to make man. What was that? Dust. God took the dust of the earth to make man. He didn't create man. Create means make something out of nothing. Okay? And then he used something to make Eve. What was that? Adam's rib. God used something to make mankind. He didn't create him. And that was what, I mean, I read that and I thought, I mean, that took me back. I thought, wow, I didn't know that. Thank you, Creation Museum, for many, 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 many things, okay? What a great climax to this chapter. As Jude said it so beautifully, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I hope that we can join with the apostle in that last part of verse 36 and give him glory forever. Folks, that's our purpose, to honor and to glorify him. And that's how he climaxes the entire passage on the salvation of Israel. But not only that, but it's how he wraps up the first 11 chapters. And we've started in verse 1. Well, I'll just get back to my notes here. All of which is a discussion of God's great plan of salvation. Since verse 1:1, we've been talking about going through God's plan of salvation to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and that's where he's been going ever since chapter 1. He's been taking us to the place where we would recognize that the purpose of God in salvation of Israel and the Gentiles is his own glory. He does it for his own glory. And folks, that wraps up chapter 11. And actually, the verse, this is kind of one section, chapters 1 through 11. And chapters 9 through 11 are kind of a subsection of the bigger section. But anyway, that finishes chapter 11. Any questions or comments before we move on to chapter 12? All I can say is, well, he's great. He's in his knowledge, his riches, and just the folks, our future as Christians, our future, it's going to be unbelievable. I'm looking forward to that day. And as this old body wears out and we start falling apart and at the seams, I'm just beginning to look forward more and more to that day. I've been talking to Nancy, and I just say, one of these days, you and me both are going to be in heaven. And it's going to be such a wonderful thing, because there's going to be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. Can you come quickly, Lord Jesus? I mean, I'm ready to go. Bring it on, you know. Okay. Now we move forward, and I begin moving in fear and trembling, because we've hit Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And like I've told you, every time a preacher came to this section, I wanted to run and hide. And right now, I want to run and hide, okay? Because we're getting ready to take a look at what God expects of us. He's, up to this point, these first 11 chapters, God's been laid out God's, you know, what God's done, what's been, you know, with all of us. And now we're getting ready to take a look. Okay, so now what is our responsibility? What does God want and expect from us? But, you know, as I study this and I go through, and even on into 13, I'm working ahead in chapter 13. This is all, God is just laying out rules and precepts, you might say, as to how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do in response to what he's done for us. And just how we're supposed to live among ourselves, the government. We're going to talk about our response to government. There's some shocking things that God wants, and you take a look at where we are today, and we're missing a whole lot. But, okay, I need to stop this and get into, let's just go ahead and read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And who'd read that for us? Somebody else. Royce, I see that hand.
Very good. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, fully acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
We could spend several months on these two verses. But anyway, just kind of leading into this. Now, in reading that passage, we realize that we have arrived at a very special point in this great epistle. The turning point where doctrine turns to duty, where theology turns to practice, to everyday life. And Paul is saying, in view of all that God has done for us, described in 11 chapters, which he calls the mercies of God. It's all been about the mercies of God. In view of all that, he calls us to a total consecration of soul, body, mind, and will in an act of complete self-sacrifice. And folks, I'm not gonna water this down. Because I'm talking to me, okay, as well as everybody else. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not supposed to. Just tell it the way it is. Hit it head on, okay? Putting ourselves on the altar of sacrifice. There comes a turning point in life when we are all to lay it all out for this service of Jesus Christ. It's a daily thing. Paul said, I die daily. In writing to the Corinthians, I die daily. It's an everyday thing. It's every day that we have to put our lives back on the altar because it has a way of crawling back off. We put it on the altar, we crawl back off. Many people struggle trying to live the Christian life and seems to be frustrated, not able to achieve or get where they want to be. Folks, I'm that way. As God looks at me, I'm so ashamed. You know, I'm unworthy. We're all unworthy. Your Christian life is not dependent on what you get from Him. It's dependent on what you give to Him. Folks, what have we been giving to the Lord back in return? People evaluate a church on the basis of what they get out of it. It's not about what you get, it's about what you give. What are we doing for the Lord? And that's crystal clear in Romans 12, 1 and 2. The supreme and all-encompassing act that a believer must do in his life as a true worshiper is to offer himself as a living sacrifice. That is the issue, a living sacrifice. That is very distant from most of what is being purported today as a key to spiritual living. It's not high on our priority list. What is the conclusion when we've said that all could be said about what God has done for us? The conclusion is we give Him back all that we are. All that we have. All that we are. That's the supreme act of spiritual worship. Most Christians never come to that place fully. But we flirt with the world. We flirt with the flesh. We flirt with our own personal indulgences and desires. And therefore, we forfeit the fullness of the blessing that God would have for us. And to be able to render to Him the service that is due Him to bring Him glory. Folks, we love to dabble in sin, things that are wrong. We've got our own little pet sins. And there's certain areas we're willing to give up. But God, I'm not willing to give you this. This is, you know, I'm going to hang on to this little sin, little pet thing. So, to the verse here, I'm going to go back, we'll start back at verse 1 here. And it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay? The phrase, a living sacrifice, is a very important phrase. Very important phrase. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, we are spiritual priests, offering up spiritual sacrifices. The sacrifice we are called to offer is ourselves. Now, the language here is definitely Old Testament, okay? Talking about sacrifices, that is definitely Old Testament, all right? It is a language of the priesthood, of service, of ritual offerings, of ceremony, okay? It was a ritual they went through over and over and over again. In the Old Testament, an offerer would come to God bringing his lamb, his turtle dove, whatever it was that he was going to sacrifice, and he brought that sacrifice to the holy place. It was given over to the priest, and the priest took it and slew it and put it on the altar and offered it to God. That system has come to an end. Can somebody tell me why? Right? Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He was a perfect sacrifice. The blood of lambs and goats and turtle doves is not perfect. It had to be done over and over again. Christ died on the cross once. He rose from the dead. It's done. When Christ said it's finished, it means it's finished. It's a done deal. That is it's been pronounced several different ways. I pronounce it tetelestai, was the word that he said when he hung on the cross, and which interpreted what we, our interpretation is it is finished. It was an economic term. In other words, it means the debt is paid in full. The debt is paid, you know, in full. No more payment ever needed, required. It's done. Done deal. God no longer desires animals to be offered to him. Now, what God wants is a living sacrifice, living men and women to sacrifice their lives on the altar for him, to give it all to him. The essential act of the Old Testament Jew's life was a presentation of a sacrifice as an indication of the genuineness of his faith. In other words, I'm bringing this to you, God, showing his faith and knowing that his sins need to be covered. The central act of a believer today is a presentation of his heart, his soul, his mind, all that he is as a living sacrifice. This is a call to dedication and to commitment. And this is the only proper response to God's redeeming work. Anything less than that is not good. You know, God wants it all. There's four elements to a living sacrifice. Our soul, our body, our mind, and our will. And they all appear in this passage. God wants it all. Scripture refers to the soul as the inner part of man which God seeks to save. Our souls are saved. Our flesh is not. We've been through that in the past. Sometimes Scripture calls it the spirit of a man. In other words, man's soul is his spirit. Okay? It is the inner part. That invisible part is the very basic man himself, the essence of his being. First of all, offering myself to God as a living sacrifice implies that my soul has been given to God. In other words, I have been saved. That's step number one, to be saved. It all starts at that point. My enemy. I don't want to stop. And folks, at first, I was scared to death to teach this, but I am excited about teaching because, folks, the stuff we're getting ready to look at is so important. It is stuff that we need to know. It's stuff we need to hear. We may not want to, but we need it. So, I'm just going to stop because I could just keep going on. But, folks, we are getting ready to delve into some stuff that is very rich. And it is going to be talking about the mind of God, what pleases God, what he wants, what he likes. But I got to stop. Our time is up. Any questions or comments before we close? Folks, don't miss this. Don't run and hide. It's These next two chapters, that's all the further I've gone in my studies, but it's stuff that we need to know, and we need to examine our lives and see how are we doing in order to please our Creator, our Savior. Any questions or comments? Okay. Invite your friends. Tell others to come. This is so important, so rich. And I'm looking forward to teaching it because it gives me a chance. I mean, I look at my life and I'm like, whoa. I mean, anyway. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, this is your instruction book. And Lord, you're laying your heart out for us here in these verses, and you are exposing what you want and what you don't want. You're exposing, they're telling us how we are to live. And Lord, as we look at these scriptures and as we pour over them, Lord, we realize how our shortcomings. Lord, we're not even coming close to what you want. And Lord, but let us use this as a stepping stone. Lord, in order to improve our lives and to use these verses and these scriptures, and Lord, help us to build on them, not just read it and say ho-hum and go home. Lord, just help us apply these principles to our lives. And Lord, just open our heart for these verses. And Father, I just pray that you'll be with the message to follow. I pray, Father, that you'll speak to hearts, that you'll open hearts up. And Lord, just pray that you'll be honored through it as Pastor Mertens brings a message. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the safety, for the privilege we have to come and to safely worship you. And Lord, just help us to, Lord, not to take your word for granted. Help us, Lord, apply the things that we know we need to be doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.